Revelation chapter 10. I should be able to find that. That's the last book in the Bible, folks. Amen. Not the concordance, lady. Not the concordance. All right. We're trying to limber you up a little bit tonight. Dr. Buffington said he used to taxi around a little bit before he took off. Y'all remember that? Sure do. Chapter 10, Revelation, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was about his head. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. Now, I'm not going to deal with the seven angels and the seven trumpets and all that. If you studied Revelation, you know that by you get to this time in the book, you're pretty much in at least the middle, if probably past the middle, of what we call the tribulation period. I want you to drop on down a little bit, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. I'm going to give a little bit of a, maybe incorporate a little bit of a personal testimony thing into this tonight. I'm not wanting too much to put this all in context, as a big argument could be about what is the book. I do not believe it's the seven seal book that you find in Revelation chapter 5, which only one, the Lamb, who had shed his blood, was worthy to open. I don't believe that's the book. It could be the book of Revelation that's being given to John. John's told to eat it up. And it could be that. And then again, it could spiritually apply to the whole Bible. And I kind of want to do that in the application tonight to make it fit the Word of God. Now, you know, when I was a young man growing up, I knew there was a Bible, but I didn't know much about it. I knew Grandma had one without a cover on it, and she read it, but we didn't read the Bible, didn't go to Sunday school. We had a good moral family, but we were not reached in the sense. No bus ministry in town, that sort of thing. But in school, the Bible still had not been outlawed, and so we had an old maid school teacher that would make us get up in front of the class and open the Bible and read a verse. Didn't mean nothing. All we did was just open it, and wherever it fell, we read a verse. And that can sometimes be dangerous. But that's what we did. I remember back thinking on it. Nobody knew what they were saying. Nobody knew what anything of the message. I do remember once or twice somebody reading the 23rd Psalm. Other than that, I don't remember a thing that they ever read. And that's about all I knew about the Bible. I graduated high school, got a little card from the First Baptist Church here in town. And they said they had a gift for all us seniors. You heard about clearing off a place to preach? That's what I'm having to do with all these notes up here. Anyway, I went on that Sunday morning along with some other seniors in my class. And at the end of the preacher's message, he called us down the aisle and he gave us a gift. The gift was a little Bible in a little box. And it was a Collins Bible. And I opened it up and looked inside. And it cost the church $2. And it probably came from the dime store, but there was a King James, Collins. Hey, back in those days, nobody knew there was anything else. And that was good, amen? But my first attempt to read that, I didn't get very far. My mother put it in the trunk, and after, I say, 2 years had gone by, one night I decided I was going to stay home, and I was just going to read something. I was a pretty good reader. I said, Mama, they gave me a Bible. Where is it? She said, it's in the trunk. She got it out. I got to the first line of begats, and that's what whipped me. It went back in the trunk. It may still be in that trunk, if that trunk could be found now today. That was my early experience with the Bible. But you know what? Later on, when I got saved, I found there was a difference in reading the Bible. Then I could understand it. Then I had somebody on the inside to teach me. Then it made sense. But it didn't make sense until I got saved. Later on, after I got saved, in fact, before we got married, Sonia, of course, is the reason I got saved. It wouldn't date me if I didn't go to church with her. So I went, heard the gospel, got saved. She put in to buy me a Bible. I told her I had one. Told her it was in the trunk, that I would get it. She said, no, I want to buy you one. She bought me this one right here. I'm holding in my hand. This is an old edition of the Scofield Bible. It scared me when I saw the price tag in it. It was $12, I think. And I thought, that's awful for price, you know. But you know what? This is what I use teaching Sunday school. It's got my Bible reading schedule in it. It's all tore up now. It's just snowing everywhere. Over here, I see on the left-hand side, I can even still read numbers, some of the names. There's James Mitchell and Bobby Henley and Richard Saunders and Rocky. I can't see his last name. These were my 11-year-old boys that I first started out teaching right here in this old fly leaf right here. And I can still see some of their little faces and even know how some of them turned out. Now, all the way through there, I've got this note and that note. I don't know. Listened to the preacher and tried to follow along, tried to teach and that sort of thing. And I still keep it. It's just somewhat of a keepsake, no doubt about it. But I'm just talking to you about Bibles. Now, say that Bible cost $12. I thought it was expensive because when she and I got married, I bought a suit, my first one, for $25. And it had two pair of pants. I thought I got a bargain. She did go ahead and marry me in it anyway. But I asked her about it later and she didn't like it. In fact, she knew she couldn't alter it, but she tried to alter the man that was in it. She's still altering on him, amen. But you know, there was different days, so you don't relate a whole lot to that. But that was early days, and it's my early day, in a sense, with my relationship with God's Word. Now, I consider the text here just a little bit tonight and see that it does fit the Bible. Notice what John was told. He was told, when you take it, it's going to taste like honey in your mouth. It's going to make your belly bitter. Say, what? How does that fit the Bible? It fits it. Fits it very, very well. Sweet in the mouth. Do you remember when you first got your taste of the Word of God? You know what David says about it over there in Psalms 119? David over there said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Now, when you first hear, as they were singing a while ago, about the grace of God, that you can be saved by grace. You've already in your heart known you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And to hear about the grace of God, let me tell you, what you hear about in this book makes it sweet to you, brother. Now, one of the troubles is the longer we've been saved, the more we get used to it. But remember how sweet it was when you began to learn the things of God? Sweet in the mouth. Good news of salvation. Rejoice to tell loved ones. And you know, so many times as a pastor, I've seen one in a family get saved, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. I've seen it go not only from the immediate family to kinfolks. As that first one got saved, and it was sweet to them, and they told others, and others got in on it. And I've seen the time right here in church that more than one family, one by one, service by service, walking the aisle, getting saved, and it was a sweet time. All because of the Word of God. I've seen whole families come. I could give you some names. Some of them are still here. It's sweet, though, because it gives the answers we never had before. Boy, did it give me answers. Questions? Oh, yeah, I graduated high school, but I was just as dumb as the rest of them. And by the way, you can graduate colleges and universities and everything else. You're still dumb if you don't have the Word of God. It don't, brother, it opens up another world. And I mean the sweetness of getting the answers and the purpose of life and a cause to serve and to follow and to get up for in the morning. That's what the Word of God gives you. I used to have questions, big questions about man. Thought he was such a foolish fella. I'd go to work before daylight after I got out of high school, get in after dark, sometimes 7 days a week, and looked like just about what I earned paid for just about what I used that week. The old joke about sometime the paycheck didn't survive the trip home. Well, it was pretty well that way. And I wondered, what's this vicious circle we're caught up in? What is this thing? Man's life is just spinning away, and this is it? And I'd have some old grizzled fellow been on the job for 35 years, and he's out there in the sunshine like I was, working and sweating and making very little more than I was. And he'd say, now, Mickey, if you really do things right, you'll one day grow up and get my job. No. I thought, I don't want your job. I want something better than this. Amen. Do you ever feel that way? And it makes sense to me. I said, the white man's the biggest fool in the world. I said, he'd come over here and the Indians were hunting and fishing, and the women were doing all the work. And he ran the Indians off. Now he works all the time. If he gets a vacation, he hunts and fishes. And his wife don't work too good either. I said, he's got to be a fool. Don't that make common sense to you? Something's wrong? Well, the Bible gave me the answer on that. It told me about a man by the name of Adam in the Garden of Eden that got in trouble. And God put a curse on him. He had to earn the living by the sweat of his face. All of a sudden, I understood why man had to work. He was on the curse of sin. And by the way, as bad as it is to work, it's worse not to. And the truth is, the fellows that get out of it, live off of what somebody else worked and made, generally get in trouble. And they finally, a lot of them get full security in the prison. Amen. But the Bible was sweet in my mouth when I got saved. Had the answers. I loved them. But you know what? It said it's also bitter in your belly. And while it's good news and you take it to the family and the family accepts it and gets saved, not all families do. And sometimes there's a wall built up there. And sometimes it's a terrible thing. I never forget, right after wife and I had been married, she was working with a young unmarried lady at her job, and she witnessed to her, got her saved. And one night after we'd already gone to bed, pretty late, there was a knock at the door. This girl was standing at the door weeping because she had gone home with the sweetness of salvation and told mom and dad about Jesus and been kicked out. That's the bitter part. Sweet in the mouth, bitter later. Later, when it's digest, begins to hurt. I'll tell you something about this book. Listen to me close. The bitter part is it'll make you odd to the world, make you peculiar to the world, make you different to the world, make you a misfit with the world. That's the bitter part. Because you've got friends, you don't want to lose your friends. I've seen people in this walk down the aisle in this building, get saved, run out in sweetness to tell somebody, and come back to me in bitterness because they'd been told off about it. Hurt over it. That's the bitter part. And family rejection is a bitter part. Persecution, and by the way, everybody loves religion, but everybody don't love Jesus. Everybody loves religion, but everybody don't love the Word. It's okay to use the Word politically speaking carefully. But when they find out you really believe it, you're really going to govern your life by it, it'll make you odd, make you unaccepted. It'll bring some persecution. And you go back through history and it's been that way. The history of the martyrs. You ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. If you look right down in front of me, and I know you can't see this on radio, but right down in front of me here on the communion table, I just placed a Bible. Brother Barry went down to college and got it for me. Don't touch it. Don't let the kids touch it when they come by. It's very fragile. It's older even than the King James Bible I'm preaching out of, older than 1611. I think it's about 1597 or 77, somewhere back in there. It's the Geneva Bible. It's one of them that came over on the Mayflower to the colonies. But this one was a martyr's Bible. And some of you have seen it. It'd do you good to look at it, because that's the actual paper, the actual cover. The Geneva Bible in English, one of the forerunners, one of the good forerunners of the King James Bible, right there. And you know what? If you look at that Bible, it's burned around the edge. It's burned. A martyr was holding that in his hands when they put fire to the wood around the stake. He was holding his Bible. His Bible cost him something. Tonight I was joking around about how little maybe our Bibles cost. A few dollars? Oh, they got up pretty expensive if you get a nice one now, you know, but we don't really pay a price for our Bible. We get it pretty cheap compared to what others have paid. That one right there on the communion table, a martyr hugged it to his breast. It's not a copy, that's it. And he burned at the stake, and somebody pulled it out. You ever read the paper where houses burn oftentimes and the only thing that didn't burn was the Bible? You read that every now and then. It's a strange thing about it. Bibles have been known to stop bullets with soldier boys with a New Testament in their pockets. Something unusual about the Bible. You know that? Something very unusual about it. And there's one that we call it the Martyr's Bible. It was burned in the fire. Fox's Book of Martyrs tell you some awful stories of the price they paid for owning a Bible, for being caught with a Bible. You know, you can still get in big trouble today in a lot of places on planet Earth. Do you know Saudi Arabia will not let a Bible in? There we are over there defending them from Saddam Hussein, and we can't even take a New Testament in a soldier's pocket and walk down the street in Saudi Arabia. Something wrong, folks. And do you know that Christians are still being killed in places where they're being found with the Word of God? We haven't paid much of a price for our Bible. But there's a lot of people still paying prices for it tonight. And the history of the martyrs is something else. You read in Fox's Book of Martyrs so many stories. I remember reading one where a young son watched his mother. She would not recant Jesus Christ. She would not back up on the Word of God. And the religious system of the day were taking her to the stake, but she kept preaching grace. She kept preaching the gospel, kept preaching about salvation by faith. And so they ordered, and her hands tied behind her back, they pried open her mouth, and they took a screw and put it in her tongue and screwed it to her jaw where she could not talk. Then they took her to the stake and they burned her. And as the body turned to ashes and the fire began to go out, the crowd saw a young boy go up and begin with a stick to poke around in the ashes and poke around that stake. And they said, "What are you doing?" He finally come up with the big old screw that they'd put in his mother's mouth. He took that out of the ashes and took that in memory of his mother. Horrible, horrible. What was her sin? The Word of God. Wouldn't shut up about the Word of God. Our problem today is we won't speak up about the Word of God. What a difference. What a difference. Sad truth is today we hadn't paid a lot of price for our Bible. And I tell you, we taste the sweetness of it. A lot of folks come to church and love the sweet singing. They love the sweet preaching. But they're not going to take a chance on getting out in the world and saying much about it, because that's where it gets bitter. It turns to bitterness out there. It turns to persecution out there. It turns to somebody thinking you are, you know, just a religious fanatic. Just a little off your rocker. I get a kick every now and then out of just dropping something in the right place to see a crowd react. And all sometimes it's surprisingly good. I was in a doctor's office older I get, the more I'm in a doctor's office, amen? But I was in a doctor's office some time back, and you know, politics is the man, it's in the news, it's bad news, and everybody's complaining and griping about it, and so the doctor was talking, and I was going right along with him, and he was on the conservative side, and finally it boiled down to this. He said, "Well, preacher, what's the answer?" I said, "I'm glad you asked. It's not in politics. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the Word of God." And I told him what the answer was. Now, I want to tell you, generally when you start talking like that, they'll start closing doors and looking around to see if anybody's listening. I about got my throat cut one time in a barber shop. I remember, you got to, you know, when you speak up, you can get into bitterness in a hurry. But sometimes, it's good. Turned out good with the doctor, by the way. But truth of the matter is that it's sweet. But we need to take that sweetness to others, and we're going to have to risk a little bit of bitterness. Maybe a family member not appreciating it. I mean, you rock the religious boat real easy today, too. I got a letter laying on my desk right now. Over nothing. I guess I was naive when I started out. When I first got saved, especially when I first started preaching, I thought everybody wants to hear about the book. It's a sweet message that I have, and everybody's going to like it. You know, I'm in more trouble tonight with some of the quote brethren over my stand on this book than anything else. They're not mad at me about other things, but there's some folks mad at me about the book tonight. Amazing. Amazing. I would have never believed it when I first started out. I've got a letter laying on my desk that says plainly to me, "You are foolish and ignorant." Yeah. Well, the judgment seat will have to decide that. No man's going to decide it. Amen. But why? Well, I won't compromise on something. Say, what is it? I just believe that this is God's word. Supernaturally so. I believe it is inspired. I believe it is preserved. I believe it's just like he wants me to have it, and I'm not going to compromise on it. And I've said it so many times from this pulpit, that's safe ground at the judgment seat. I'm going to answer for some things, but I'm not going to answer for doubting the book. I believe the book. And thank God. That's my position. And it's been that way for a long time. If you look over my shoulders back here, you see the big old Bible around the baptistry. That's been there since we built this building. 73, 74, Brother Herman Hill's back there, his interior decorator business. I come in here and we were getting close, pretty close on finishing up and trying to get ready. We worked till 1 a.m. before we had the first opening service on a Sunday morning. It was 1 a.m. Sunday when we were picking up our tools and trying to go home and come back. Some of you were here. You remember that. But just a little before that, we had a debate going on among ourselves. What are we going to do? We're going to put a cross up there. We're going to put this. What are we going to do over the baptistry? We're going to get a pretty picture painted. What are we going to do? I had a hard time wrestling with that. And one morning, and I'm not into spooky visions, I believe the book, but one morning just before daylight, when I was kind of in the twilight zone, you know, not fully awake maybe, I saw that Bible in my dream, just like you're looking at it right now, I saw it. And I walked in here that morning, and Herman and them were putting down carpet, I believe, Herman. And walked down here to what would be the communion table at the altar. Took a piece of plywood. And I sketched, and I'm not an artist, I sketched that Bible best I could. And I said, who in the world am I going to find to do that? I just feel led of the Lord. It ought to be done. And Herman said, let me try it. So that's where it got started. And it happened. And it's pretty well been that way ever since. We changed the wording on the inside there a little bit, but that's been it. Now that goes back a long way. You know why I put that up there? Because I believed it was God's word. You know why I put KJV in the corner of it? Because I believe that's God's word. And it's been there. Now, if you have somebody come along and say, Pastor Carter's gone fanatical on the book, Just tell him he's always been that way. That's always been that way. Amen. I can prove it. See this little book right here? Things that are different are not the same. That's profound. You got to think about that to get it. But on page 74, listen to what I say. This was copyrighted or written. No, I don't even know if it's copyrighted yet or not. But it was published. It was printed in 1993. I believe I'm right. Yes. Copyright by Landmark Baptist Press, 1993. And on page 74, I'll read just a statement. The King James Version is the plenary, verbal, inspired Word of God. Word for word, the very minute details, jots and tittles. Now that's pretty well let my position be known. Wouldn't you say? In 1993. So when you have somebody come along and say, well, he's changed. No, he's just always been that way. I could flip on back over here to page 69 and other pages in here. And here's what I say on page 69. Not only is every book of the Bible inspired, not only every chapter is inspired, not only is every verse or word inspired, not only is every letter inspired, but even every tittle is inspired. Don't want to get deep with you, but you know what a tittle is? It's not a title. Oh, I'm playing with you. If you would put it in English and you take a T and the little cross on the T, that could be a tittle. In other words, a minute detail on a letter. Now, I don't know how much plainer I could say that right there. Again, I have a letter on my desk telling me that I'm an irritation for using the word inspire. Irritation. Irritating some folks. I'm told also that nowhere in the King James Bible is the word inspired, that I'm using a liberal word to use that. Now that's really double speak right there. And that's not from some little preacher that where they invented the toothbrush. Either. Somebody said it was invented in Kentucky or it would have been called a teeth brush. I hit Kentucky on purpose. I could have hit somewhere else. Anyway, all joking aside, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now hear me good. If you got a Bible given by the inspiration of God, it's okay to call it an inspired Bible. Amen. Duh. Amen. Amen. But it does amaze me sometimes. Let me just say, you will suffer some persecution. There's the sweet part, there's the bitter part. And I'm getting old enough now, I don't like bitter. I don't know that I've ever liked bitter. But I know if I got to compromise to avoid it, I can't do that. And you will pay a price, especially as it goes on and the rapture hadn't happened yet, you will pay a price. No doubt about it. You'll lose friends. You'll get ridiculed. That's the bitter part. You'll get lied about. That's the bitter part. But you know, I don't think we're very far off from the tribulation coming. I think it's coming soon. I think that the Bibles in the tribulation period will be outlawed, very likely. Yeah. Be underground like it is in a lot of nations today. I remember what a stir we caused when we were getting New Testaments in through the Romanian Bucharest airport into Russia, into Moscow. And what a... for a little bit there with guards standing around us and their guns not aimed exactly at us but at ready. And here we had these boxes of Bibles trying to get through customs and we drew a crowd. And by the grace of God, we finally got them through and then they got confiscated on the other side. We had to buy them back again. What a mess. But anyway, It caused a stir. Do you know, if you didn't know anything else about this book, the very fact that the devil hates it so bad ought to tell you it's of God. Amen. The stir that he makes over it. But I think Trib is not too far off, but I'm expecting something to happen before that. And I believe it's a good sign that the rapture is coming soon before they can outlaw this book in America, at least in America. America, as dead as it is right now, is backslidden as the Christians are in America, in the churches. I still don't believe they could outlaw this book without an uprising.
Yes,
right now. You know what it tells me? It tells me, though, if God's people are caught out, it'll be a different story. The restraining force of God will be gone. And yes, they'll hate this book then. You know, I read in little prophet Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, where it says there'll come a famine. It won't be for bread and water. It'll be for the word of God. So there's going to be a time that may have them piled and burned again. But I'll tell you what, they'll never get rid of it. And when they stand before the judgment, it'll still be there. It'll still be there. Amen. I want to say to you tonight, this is the best friend you got, the word of God. It tells you how to be saved by the grace of God. It tells you how to go to heaven instead of hell. It tells you how to raise your family right. How to live right. How to be blessed of the Lord and to have peace in your heart as you journey through this old low land of sin on your way to heaven. I wouldn't take anything for the old book. I looked through that old Bible that Sonia bought me there, and it had some memories in it. Those 11-year-old boys, scared to death when I stood up in front of them. Here's how I took the role. James, Bobby, Charles, Richard, Tyrone, Rocky, and two or three, it's faded out. And on the bottom, I wrote me. Boy, isn't that deep? But you know what? That's precious to me. Right on the shelf side of this one I picked up tonight is my dad's old Bible. And I thumbed through it just briefly. Saw where Dad took notes on things I preached. One of my great losses was Daddy going on to heaven. I missed his prayers. Oh, I'm not sure how much God lets go on in heaven, but I know something. It's because of this book I see Daddy and Mom in heaven. It's because of this book my family's going to be there. It's because of this book my wife and I are going to be there. My son and his family is going to be there. And all of you folks that's been saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, as Stephen said this morning. Have you heard it? Have you reacted to it? Have you received Christ? Oh, my friend, you let the devil lie to you. All he's trying to do is keep you lost and on your way to hell. This is God's word. It tells you about Jesus that loved you and died for you. If you receive him, you can be saved. Maybe tonight you've had so much in this internet gossip going on against the word of God. Maybe you've had something that's just put some doubts in your mind. You'd be wise to make a commitment to God no matter who says what. I'm sticking with your word. I believe God will bless that position.